Just Hannah speaking again, and I want to tell you something of the story of my conversion. I was born in the city of Dublin of Roman Catholic parents, and at the age of 7 I found myself an orphan. My father died 6 months before I was born, and my mother died when I was 7 years old. As an infant I was very tiny and very delicate, not expected to live. You wouldn't think that to look at me now, but that's what I was like then. After my mother died and the family began to scatter, my eldest sister looked after me, and my constant fear was that she would marry some man who wouldn't like me and that I'd have a very unhappy life. I used to wonder what would become of me. One day I spoke to a lady about it. I suppose I was about 7 or 8 years of age at the time, and this lady said to me, "Oh, you know, God has a special protection over widows and orphans." And I thought, well, this is something for me. And I went into a big Roman Catholic church and went straight up to the head altar. We were taught to believe that Jesus was in the tabernacle. And as I walked up the church, I said to myself, I want to talk to real God. Now, I wouldn't have put it in words at the time, but in the back of my mind, the idea was that Jesus in the tabernacle wasn't real God, wasn't the creator of heaven and earth. But he was the nearest that I could get to real God. And so, keeping my mind right away from the images and pictures that were around the church, I walked straight up to the head altar and I knelt down, the high altar, and knelt down at the altar rail, and in a kind of loud whisper, I said to myself, well, if Jesus is in the tabernacle, real God must be here somewhere. And I said, are you there, God? Can you hear me? Well, listen, God. You've taken my father and mother away from me, so you may just look after me yourself now. And with that, I sort of flung myself into God's arms by faith. And it was just as if God said to me, yes, I'll look after you. I got up and walked out. And as I walked out of that church, I said, well, that's that now. God's going to look after me. I may say that every crisis in my life has turned on a little prayer. Not a big, long prayer, but a tiny little prayer. There's an old saying that says, great doors swing on small hinges. And the hinges in my life have always been a little prayer. And that was one of the first hinges in my life. From then on, I regarded God as my father, both earthly and heavenly. And what other children would run to their earthly fathers, was I ran to God just straight away. I didn't understand salvation either, not much. But I knew God had what I needed, and that he had a special care over me. And I always regarded myself as one of God's special. And I used to talk to God like that. I never remember being lonely. My sister and my friends used to sometimes take me out with them when they were going walking, and they would be talking and they wouldn't want me listening to what they had to say, and my sister would say, you run along in front now and pray, you're only a little girl, we're talking grown-up folks. And I used to go in front and I'd say, well, God, they don't want you and they don't want me, so we just talk to each other and keep each other company. And I never remember being lonely, although in many ways I was like an only child. Now, after my mother's death and our family scattered, I was eventually placed in a convent school. First of all, I went to several convent day schools, because we moved from district to district. We were rather unsettled after mother died, and it meant moving around to several different districts. And in each district I went to the convent school, but this meant I had the opportunity of sampling quite a few convent schools. Then I was put into a convent boarding school when my sister decided to go to America to see whether she'd like it. If she liked it, she was going to send for me and bring me out there. She didn't like it, she'd come home. Well, after about, roughly speaking, 3 years, she came home. And while I was in this boarding school, I was sort of pressure cooked in the Church of Rome. I had it all day and I had it all night. If you woke up in the night time, the only light in the dormitory was a little lamp in front of St. Joseph or something like that. And it was constantly borne in on your mind that you were a member of the Roman Catholic Church. The other thing that was borne in your mind continually was that the Roman Catholic Church was the one true church outside of which there was no salvation. Now, when my sister came home, I was taken out of this convent. Up to that time in my life, I had very little contact with Protestants. But before I go on, I must tell you one incident that happened while I was in that convent. The priest came to hold a mission, and we children were all brought into the convent chapel, and the priest was preaching to us in this mission, and he said, "Children, I've just come from the deathbed of a brother priest." And with his last dying breath, he said to me, "For God's sake, will you warn men and women and boys and girls to get ready for dying before they come to die?" Because he said, when you're dying, you're too sick and you're in too much pain and you can't concentrate your thoughts. Now he said, "I'm a dying man, and you tell them from me, for God's sake, get ready for dying before you come to die. It's too late when you come to die." Now I thought this was very good advice. I suppose I'd be about 11 years old at this time. And I thought this was very good advice. And I made up my mind that I was going to get ready. But unfortunately, the priest never told us how to get ready. Or when we'd know we were ready, he just left us there, "Get ready." So I thought, well, how do you get ready for dying? Well, I suppose you try and be good and you say more prayers. So I got the rosary beads and I sat down. And I trod my weary way through the rosary until the inevitable happened and I fell asleep. And I woke up, looked down, saw the beads in my hand, and that's a sin to fall asleep when you're saying your prayers. Your mind is not on what you're doing and you've sinned. And I thought, well, there you are now. I started out to do something good and I've only done something bad. I didn't know what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, but many a time when I read it, I thought about these days. And I used to try to do something good and always wind up with doing something bad. The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. And even when I would do good, evil is present with me. That was my experience in those days when I was trying so hard to be good. And then I'd lose heart and think, oh, well, it looks like I've got to go to hell. I'll never be able to go to heaven. So I may as well be as sad as I want to be. And then I'd let my hair down and do all the things. Fortunately, the things I wanted to do went awfully bad, but I just let go and did everything I wanted to do. Then I'd get a fright and think, oh well, there might be different places down hell, and I better be careful, you know. There might be low stories, bad, you know, very low down places for the people that are very bad, places a bit higher up and a little bit better for the people that are not so bad, so I better not be too bad. But it was such an unsatisfactory thing, the whole thing was quite unsatisfactory. But now with all this, it still had been drummed into my mind that the Roman Catholic Church was the one true church. There were certain things in the Roman Catholic Church that I did not like and that I doubted in my own mind, although I would never have dared to say out loud that I doubted them. I didn't like the confessional. Not because anything bad had been said to me in confession, but because I couldn't see any sense in it. I used to think to myself, I kneel down by my bedside at night time and I ask God to forgive me my sins. I tell God what I've done. Why should I go up the street and talk to a man that knows nothing about it? What's it got to do with him? And I couldn't see any sense in it. And then I didn't like the Mass. I didn't understand it and I didn't like it. It was all Greek and doubled up to me and I couldn't follow it. But I still wouldn't have stood anybody saying anything against the Roman Catholic Church. I would still have fought for it and died for it in that period in my life, willingly. Now, when I came out of this convent boarding school, I had a real concern for Protestants because we had been so taught that outside of the Roman Catholic Church there was no salvation, that I of course thought every Protestant was going to hell. And I thought that was a shame. Somebody should tell them. Well, as I say, up to this time I had very little contact with Protestants. We treated them rather like people that had diphtheria or some plague like that. You were frightened to go too near them for fear you'd get the disease. And we were constantly warned not to discuss religion with Protestants, as we might lose our faith. Well, no, I was so anxious about Thompson's not going to hell that I coaxed my sister to send me to the only school that I knew in Dublin where I would contact Thompson. I didn't tell my sister what I was intending to do. But my idea was to get it across to the Protestants that they better hurry up in double quick time and join the Roman Catholic Church or they'd die and go to hell. That's all there was to it. Well, my sister allowed me to go to the school, but the day that she brought me to it, she held me by the pinafore and she wagged her finger in my face and she said, "Now listen, when you go to the school, there's to be no arguing about religion because you might lose your faith." And she thought I'd really taken it in. She said, "Do you hear that?" And I looked very sweetly and very meekly at her and said, "Nothing. I heard it all right. I had a notion of eating it because this was my very purpose in going in there." Well, I wasn't 5 minutes in the school till a little girl leaned over and whispered to me, "What religion is you?" And I was delighted because it's right down my street. This is what I wanted to talk about. And I beamed at her and I said, "I'm a Catholic." And she said, "Oh, no, you're not. You're a Roman Catholic. I'm a Presbyterian, and I'm just as much a Catholic as you are." Now, this was new to me. I'd never heard of Presbyterian Catholics before. I began to get a kind of a mental squint. And then she said, "In fact, all of us Protestants are just as Catholic as you are, Monica." Well, I'd never heard of Protestant Catholics and Catholic Protestants. This was a kind of contradiction of terms to me. And I looked so amazed at her that she said to me, "Do you know the meaning of the word Catholic?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, what does it mean?" I said, "It means us." And she said, "The word Catholic means universal and all over the world. And the Catholic Church is composed of all the people all over the world who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior." She said, "We love the Lord Jesus just as much as you do. We trust him just as much as you do. The head of our church is the Lord Jesus Christ. The head of your church is the Bishop of Rome." But of course, you never saw a head walking around with two bodies like on the top. And so, obviously, if the heads are different, the bodies must be different. But we didn't stop to work that all out. Now, this was the beginning of what turned out to be a series of furious arguments between Marjorie and I. Marjorie was a little Scotch Presbyterian. I admired her tremendously, and I loved her deeply, but she never knew I loved her. I did everything in my power to try and make her lower her standards, but had she lowered them, I would have been bitterly disappointed. Well, we used to meet in the playground. She'd have a crowd of Protestants with her, and I'd have a crowd of Romans with me, and we'd have that furious argument. It was quite against the school regulations, but we didn't bother with school regulations. And whenever she said anything good, her crowd cheered, and whenever I said anything, my crowd thought it was good, they cheered. It was a bit like a football match. You know, you got a goal. It was like the Celtic and Rangers football match that they play in England and Scotland. It's war. It's not a football match at all. But anyway, these little discussions that we had, we were only children. They were not personally spiteful or anything like that. We never said anything nasty to each other, but we said plenty nasty about each other's religion. And we talked as children, talked straight to the point. And one day I said to Marjorie, "Well, anyway, Marjorie, only for Henry VIII and Martin Luther, you old Protestants wouldn't have any religion at all, so there." Now, I thought that was slapping them all out, that they wouldn't have a comeback on that, but Marjorie quietly took her Bible out of her school bag, and she handed it to me. She said, "Monica, that's my religion, that's the Bible, the Word of God. Now you show me what part of that book either Henry VIII or Martin Luther wrote and I'll give up believing in it." Bless your heart, I didn't know what part anybody wrote, so I couldn't show her the bit that Henry VIII or Martin Luther wrote. So I got out of a very awkward situation by saying, "Did you ask me to take a Protestant Bible into my hand? I couldn't touch it with a 40-foot pole. Take it away from me." And she said, "Go on, you're afraid to." And of course the Protestants all laughed at me. And I pretended somebody was calling me, nobody was really calling me, but I shouted, "I'm coming," and I ran for my life amidst the booze and the heat of the Protestant party. Now these little discussions that we had didn't do me so much good when I was having the discussion. It was going home, on the way home, thinking over the discussion, sort of chewing the cud over it, you know, going over it and seeing the weaknesses in my own argument that made me begin to think that there was something radically wrong with the Roman Catholic religion. One day I said something very insulting about Marjorie's religion. I've forgotten what it was. Doesn't matter, just as well. And Marjorie said to me, "Monica Fyle, don't you ever dare say anything to me about my church again until you've been into my church and seen a service for yourself." And she said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. Next Sunday morning I'll go to Mass with you. If you have promised me faithfully, next Sunday evening you'll come to church with me. Then you can tell me what you think of my religion. But I'm not frightened to go to your Mass. I've been to a Mass before. I'm not afraid." So she said, "Well, will you do that, Monica?" "Oh," I said, "Marjorie, don't be silly. It's quite all right for you to come into our church. Your church, we don't object to you coming to our church. But it wouldn't be right for me to go into your church, because our priests don't allow us to go into your church." And she said, "Why?" I asked her, "Why?" "Oh," I said, "because we've got the right religion and you've got the wrong religion. That's why it's all right for the people with the wrong religion to go to where they hear the right religion, but it wouldn't be all right for the people with the right religion to go to where they hear the wrong religion. That's why." And that was just a bit too much for Maddie. Up to that, she had put up with it, but this just did her. And she said, "Listen, Monica, I'll tell you why your priest won't let you into a Protestant church, because they know jolly fine if you went into a Protestant church you'd hear the truth. And if you heard the truth, you wouldn't believe the pack of lies they're telling you any longer. And they wouldn't be able to bully you and knock the money out of you, and that's why they won't let you do a Protestant church." But to say that I was annoyed about it is to put it very mildly. I was mad. But of course I knew I'd brought it on myself. You know the story about Abraham Lincoln when he met up with the bull. He was a powerful big man. And the bull charged him, and Abraham Lincoln took up his walking stick, and it must have been like an Irish shillelagh, and he dealt it into the bull, and before he was finished, the bull was lying squealing. And he stood over and he said, "Well, you began it." And I knew I had begun it, and I knew I had to take my medicine. But that day, going home from school, I was licking my sores and feeling very sorry for myself. And I said, "The cheek of Marjorie there, saying that our priests are telling us to pack a lie. But I wonder why they don't let you do a Protestant church all the same. The cheek of a saint, they wouldn't be able to bully us and knock the money out of us. But I wonder why they don't let you do a Protestant church. Just let us go in for once and satisfy ourselves that the thing was all wrong. We come out content to them." And I made up my mind that when I was old enough to do what I wanted to do without other people pushing me around, I'd go into a Protestant church and find out everything for myself. And now you can see how these little discussions were getting underneath my skin and disturbing this false peace of Romanism. Well, just before I left school, another little incident happened that had a big influence on my life. Somebody called Marjorie Laird a liar. Now actually Marjorie was an upright, honourable, straightforward girl. And she was terribly perturbed about this. And she was in tears. Of course when I saw Marjorie in real trouble I was by her side like a shot, because I thought the world of her. She didn't know that, but I did. I admired her honesty and straightforwardness. I would have told many a lie in defense of my church. Marjorie wouldn't. She'd rather lose an argument than tell a lie. And I knew that. And so I had my arm over her shoulder and I was patting her on the back and saying, "Don't you cry, Marjorie. You know you're not a liar. We know you're not a liar. You know what they say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me." I said, "I wouldn't bother if they called me a liar." And immediately the thought came into my mind, "Well, you wouldn't have any reason to bother, because you are one, she isn't." Marjorie looked at me with the tears streaming down her cheeks and she said, "Monica, it's an awful thing to be a liar. Nobody can believe a word out of your mouth." Now up to that time, I had been very careless about the truth. But when Marjorie said that, if she stuck a sword through me, she couldn't have hurt me more. She didn't mean to hurt me. But it was the very truth of what she said that hurt me. And immediately I became aware of all the lies I'd ever told. It was as if every lie sat up and took on an ugly little face and a horrible little finger and pointed a finger into my face and said, I'm your lad, you told me. And I was aware that there was no such thing as a white lie, that a lie was either a lie, a statement was either a lie or the truth, and that you couldn't run behind the white lie business. And immediately I saw myself as the makings of a liar if I wasn't one already. Now, just as these thoughts were going through my mind, I heard two girls behind our back saying, well, that's one thing that nobody in this school could ever say about Marjorie Laird. Everybody knows her to be an honourable, upright, straightforward, truthful girl. Oh, I thought, what a lovely character. Oh, wouldn't I love to have a character like that? Wouldn't I love to be trusted and respected by people? How could I expect them to trust me? Because I do tell lies and she doesn't. And I thought, now, in 5 or 6 years' time, I'm going to be a young woman. I'll be out of school and I'll be a young woman. What kind of a woman am I going to be? What are people going to say about me? Are they going to say, do you see that woman going down the street? You know, from there. Don't believe a word out of her mouth. I don't want to be that kind of a person. Well, if I don't want to be that kind of person, the only way to avoid it is to begin to tell the truth. So I thought, well, when I leave this school, I'll mix with a completely new lot of people who won't know me, won't know that I ever told lies when I was young. If I start now, tell the truth, always tell the truth, whatever the cost, then when I leave school, mix with other people, tell the truth, they won't know that I ever told lies, and I'll build up an honest character for myself, and people will respect me. Now, I knew I couldn't do this in my own strength. And so I prayed another little prayer, another little hinge turning on my life. And in my heart, I didn't say it out loud because I was in the midst of a noisy school playground, and the children would have thought I was mad if they heard me talking. But in my heart, I said, oh God, if you'll only help me, I'll never tell another lie. Now, I'm not going to say now that I never went back on that. I'd be telling one now if I did. But it made a complete change in my attitude of truthfulness and lying. And after that, if I exaggerated or if I told a lie, it was something that sent me immediately to my knees, sent me to God to ask His forgiveness and pardon. It wasn't like going to a priest and telling him just the same old things all over again. I knew God knew my heart. I knew the priest didn't know my heart. But I knew God knew my heart. I knew God knew about that promise. And this did more than anything else to get me out of the Roman Catholic Church. Because now I discovered something that I hadn't noticed before. That most of my lies were told in the interest of the Roman Catholic Church. And when I'd be discussing or arguing with somebody, I'd suddenly find the lie flight in my lip and I'd have to swallow. So I stopped arguing in the interest of the Roman Catholic Church. I thought, if my church can't stand on its own feet without being crushed up with a pack of lies, well, it can flop, as far as I'm concerned. I'm not going to crutch it up any longer and thin my soul with lies. So I stopped arguing and I listened to others arguing and I heard them telling lies. I left school and Marjorie and all my school companions and I went to business. And as God would have it, here again I was in a Protestant firm. And in this firm there was a young man named Johnny Baldwin. He was a Church of Ireland, Protestant like Church of England here, Evangelical Church of England. And there was a girl named Cho, and she was a Roman Catholic. And every time these two met, they clashed on religion. I didn't take part in it, I just listened. And I heard this girl one day in one of the offices tell this boy the biggest pack of lies that ever rolled off anybody's tongue. And when he went out of the room, I turned to him and I said, Miss Cho, in all my life, I've never heard anyone tell so many lies in such a short space of time. I said, you know that was not the truth about our religion that you told that young man. Why did you do it? She said, it's quite all right. Father so-and-so says that a lie in a good cause is a good thing, and a lie for the good of the church is a lie in a good cause, so it's a good thing. Well, I didn't see it like that. She'd plenty of good things, and she was very good-natured with them. They didn't cost anything. I didn't see it like that. And going home that day, now this was a Saturday, and we got off work early, about 12:30 or 1 o'clock we got off work, and going home from the office, I was turning this over in my mind, and I thought there's something radically wrong with this religion of mine. Now my first thought was to go to a priest and ask him, would he kindly tell me what were the answers to these Protestant arguments that were not lies? And I knew immediately that if I went to a priest and asked him to give me answers to Protestant arguments, he'd say, where are you having these Protestant arguments? You give up that job, you lose your faith. You mustn't argue with Protestants, you lose your faith. And I thought, well now why should I? If I have the right religion and they've got the wrong religion, surely the more I argue, the better, till I prove to them that I'm right and they're wrong. Of course, I said, as a kind of afterthought, if I had the wrong religion and they had the right religion, then it might be dangerous to argue, because then they'd see that I was wrong and they were right. And I see it. How much is it could be possible that we are wrong? This possibility had never really dawned on me before. Although, as I say, there were a few things I didn't like. To think of them being really wrong, I never sort of got down that far. But now I began to think of the possibility that we could be wrong. And immediately Marjorie rose up before me in my mind's eye, and I could see her wag a finger in my face, and I could hear her saying, Monica Farrell, I'll tell you why your priest won't let you into a Protestant church. Because if you went into the Protestant church, you'd hear the truth. And if you heard the truth, you wouldn't believe the pack of lies they're telling you any longer. They wouldn't be able to bully you the way they do, knock the money out of you. And that's why they won't let you do a Protestant church. My word, I said to myself, I wonder if Marjorie was right. The hurt has gone out of this now. Several things I've seen have struck me, and it's made it much easier for me to really believe this. And I thought, well, I'll have to get to the bottom of it. I'll have to try and... I won't go to a priest, I'll do a bit of thinking for myself. So I went home and I sat down on a kitchen chair at the kitchen table. I was in the house alone, and I began to have a sort of a one-man debate with myself. One minute I pretended to be a Roman Catholic, and the next minute I pretended to be a Protestant and answer the Roman Catholic arguments. I was looking for an honest answer to these Protestant arguments that would not be a lie. Now, there were 7 points around which our arguments raised. The infallibility of the Pope, transubstantiation and the Mass, purgatory, prayers for the dead, confession into the ear of a priest, the fact that priests and nuns were not allowed to marry, prayers to Mary and the saints, the use of idols and worship. Those were the 7 points around which most an argument raised. Now I'm just going to give you a few thoughts of the first thing, because you can think much quicker than you can speak, and I can speak fairly quickly, but I can think a lot quicker. I said to myself, well now, we say that the Pope is infallible. Protestants say that not only is the Pope not infallible, but there shouldn't be a Pope at all. They say that when the Lord Jesus Christ left this world, he left the Holy Spirit in charge of the church. He didn't leave any human being in charge. Now I said, where did the idea of the Pope come then? They say that's what the Bible says, that there's no such thing as a Pope in the Bible. But if it's not in the Bible is where we get our religion from. Where did it come from? Who began it? Well, I didn't know who began the idea of a Pope. But I asked myself, well, why, have I any proof that the Pope is infallible? I don't know anything about it. Well, why do I say it? Because I was taught to say it. You talk to any Roman Catholic, and when you get them up against the wall, they say, oh, well, that's our religion, I was taught that. And the fact that they were taught it seems to satisfy them. And I was just hiding behind this. Well, I said, well, where did the people that taught me, where did they get it from? The ones that taught them. Well, who started? Somebody must have started. Well, now, I did happen to know the answer to this, that Pope Pius IX declared his own infallibility in the year 1870. So, well, then he said he was infallible, and then he made all the other fellows in front of him kind of infallible, although they won 1,870 years before they discovered it. So I said, how did he make himself infallible? He sat on the chair of Peter and he pronounced his own infallibility. Well, now I stood up and I sat down very solemnly on a kitchen chair and I said, Monica Farrell is infallible. Now, does that make me infallible? If anybody came in the door there and heard me saying Monica Fowler is infallible, would they go around and tell everybody I was infallible? I would say I was mad. But why doesn't somebody say the old fellow from Rome is mad? If he thinks he can make himself infallible by just saying he's infallible. Jesus. And I began to see how silly this whole thing was. And I took up doctrine after doctrine where we differed from the Protestants, where there was no scriptural evidence. And I only had to look at those doctrines to see how utterly stupid they were. And I was annoyed at myself to think that I hadn't seen it before. But by the time I was finished, I just felt like taking everything I'd ever learned about religion and pitching it out through the window. Fortunately for me, I didn't know anything about communism, but had I known about communism, it would have just suited me then. Religion is dope. I would have loved to have gone round saying that. But I stopped myself at this point and I said, now I'd better be careful. I might throw out the baby in the bathwater. I better just put the thing first of all to the acid test. Find out whether my religion is definitely wrong or right. It may be right even though it seems all wrong to me. But if I experiment with it, we have been taught in school, in science, that liquids and solids expand and heat it. And that a theory was a theory until you experimented with it, and if the experiment worked, well then it was an established fact. And the example was, liquids and solids expand and heat it, fill the kettle with water, put it on the fire or on the gas and make it boil. When the water boils, the kettle won't hold it, it'll splash all over the place. So you know it's expanded, and that's the answer to that. Well now, I said, can I test the Roman Catholic Church in this way? So I went back to the teaching I'd received as a little girl, and I remembered a nun telling us, if you went into a Protestant church during the service and put out your hand and took that Protestant Bible, maybe your eyes would roll out in the floor. Maybe you'd drop dead, maybe your arm would wither, some terrible curse would come on you. So I thought to myself, well, all I have to do is walk into the church deliberately during the service and just see if my eyes do roll out in the floor. Well, I thought this was really funny. I was going to enjoy it. Until I suddenly realized it was my eyes that were going to roll out. And I thought, well, I wish I could see somebody else's eyes rolling out. That'd be nice to be chasing your eyes up the main aisle of a Protestant church, trying to put them back into the sockets where they belong. So I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. That's too public. I don't want everybody laughing at me. Couldn't I do something here at home in the privacy of my own home? Then I remember the same nun, a little girl, put up her hand one day and said, sister, sister, you'd never know what happened in our house. What was that, dearie, said the nun. We forgot it was Friday and we'd baked an egg for breakfast. It's a wonder it didn't stick in your neck and choke you, said the nun. So I thought, well, there's an idea. I could eat a bit of bacon. The egg was all right, it was the bacon that was wrong. Who can but tell in common sense how a bacon slice gives God offence, or that a herring hath a charm, almighty vengeance to disarm. I didn't know that rhyme at that time. But anyway, I decided I'd eat a bit of bacon on Friday and see what happened. Now this was Saturday when I had this thought. So I had the rest of Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday to wait before I could come to Friday and try out this experiment. And what I went through during those days is nobody's business. It was just like as if there were two little men inside here. One little fellow was saying, oh, don't do it, Monica. Oh, you might drop dead. The house might collapse on top of you. The ground might open and swallow you. You might be paralyzed. You might drop dead and you go down to hell. Don't do it, Monica. And the other little fellow was saying, go on, Monica. Don't let them put the wool over your eyes like that. Stick up for yourself and find out whether they're fooling you or not. Stick it out. Try it out. It can't hurt you. And you know, this is the way I kept going. Well, Friday came and I fried the bit of bacon and I sat down. Force of habit, I had my hands together and I was going to say grace. And I suddenly thought to myself, well, if I'm flying in the face of Almighty God and doing something terribly wicked, I better not say grace, I better cut that out. But then I thought a little thought, and the thought was, they say that God helps those that help themselves. And I thought, well, if I'm going to choke and not be the one that's chewing, I'll chew. So I cut off the first bit of bacon. I don't mind telling you, my hands were trembling like that. Now, I often think, I could see the passion now, I could see it at the time, how God was leading me. He was breaking the power of priestcraft in my life. And the priest to an earnest Roman Catholic is just like the witch doctor to a heathen. And you see, I didn't realize what I was doing, but I was resisting the devil in this. by trying out this experiment, and this is how God showed me the emptiness of the claims of the priesthood. But I don't mind telling you, supposing, for instance, you are very hungry, and I put a beautiful dinner in front of you, lovely dinner, we'll say roast pork and, you know, red sauce and onion sauce, and everything that goes with it is lovely, and you are really hungry, and you're just going to make a dive into this dinner, and I say to you, isn't it beautiful? Yes. But now before you eat it, I'd like to tell you something about that dinner. That dinner is loaded with arsenic. And the first mouthful you take of it, your body will be turned and twisted into the figure eight, and you'll die in agony, and then you'll go straight down to hell for all eternity. And no matter how hungry you were, if you thought there was the slightest truth, an atom of truth in that, would you touch that? You wouldn't. Well, now, that bit of bacon was all that to me. If the Roman Catholic Church was right, anything can happen to me, and if I drop dead, I'd go straight to hell for all eternity. So really, it was a terrific trial, although I laughed at it after, and I laugh at it now, but at the time, it was really, everything was in the balance. Well, I was trembling as I cut the first bit of bacon off, and I chewed and I chewed. I never chewed a bit in my life before or since, like I chewed that bit of bacon, so there was nothing left to chew. And then I gave a very decisive swallow. And I expected anything to happen, but thank God nothing happened. The ground didn't open and swallow me. The house didn't collapse on top of me. I wasn't paralyzed. I didn't drop dead. And I ate the rest of the bit of bacon without being quite so fussy. And it was beautiful bacon, because you've never tasted bacon until you've tasted Irish bacon. It was beautiful. And I finished that bit of bacon. And I was just going to enjoy the joke when I suddenly thought, well, I haven't tried to walk. I might be paralyzed. I'd better get up and make sure that all the spare parts are working properly. So I got up and ran up and down the kitchen stairs and wiggled my head to make sure it was still on, and wiggled my arms and wiggled my legs and everything, and I was all right. And then I sat down and I roared laughing. And then I said to myself, well, you're a big goof. The Protestants are eating meat every Friday their life. Why don't they choke? They should be choking all over the place. The Protestants go to church every Sunday and their eyes don't roll out on the floor. If God has rolled your eyes out, why doesn't he roll their eyes out? Surely God has some one lot of rules and regulations for Roman Catholics and another lot for Protestants. God talks to people, not religion. As strange, I said all that to myself, and yet I didn't take in what I was saying myself. Because, and now I'd come to the place where I knew the Roman Catholic religion was wrong. And I thought, if I go on thinking, I might discover the Protestants are right. If I discover the Protestants are right, I'll have to become a Protestant. And at this time, there was a terrible persecution raging against Protestants. There were troubles going on like this going on in Belfast at the present time, only they were a lot worse. Protestants were being shot dead every day of the week. Their homes were being burned down. Their graves were being dug up. Terrible things were happening to Protestants in the south and west of Ireland, and in the north too. Only in the north, the Protestants were strong enough to retaliate, and they sometimes gave back as much to the Romans as they gave to them. But down in the south we couldn't do that, because we were only a very small minority. And I didn't want to be a Protestant, because it was going to mean persecution. You know, the Lord Jesus said, if any man lose his life for my sake, he shall find it. If he holds on to it, he'll lose it. If he lets it go, he'll find it. Well, I used to think this was a queer sort of a saying. But I understand now, because I was trying to hold on to a comfortable life. I didn't want to suffer persecution. And I thought, well, I don't have to tell other people if I don't believe in the Roman Catholic religion. What business is it of theirs? I don't have to wear a placard back and front and say I don't believe this religion anymore. I just hold my tongue. As long as I go to Mass on Sunday morning with my sister, nobody's going to ask me any questions. I'm sure there are thousands of Roman Catholics like this. And so I decided I'd say nothing about it. I'd just give up believing in it, but I wouldn't go to Mass. I mean, I'd go to Mass, but I wouldn't say anything. But I tried this on, but